A reading from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and you will cause and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Amen.
Well, on this fifth Sunday in Lent, we have had a number of weeks now of walking through Easter, towards Easter, and feeling the sand beneath our feet. We began a number of weeks ago walking with Jesus through the wilderness. We walked with Adam and Eve into exile as they were exiled from the Garden of Eden. We walked with a man named Abram as he left a place called Haran for the new lands that he trusted God would show him. We walked with the Israelites as they grumbled and thirsted in the wilderness for water. And last week we walked with the psalmist from Psalm 23 as she walked through a shadow valley. We've had sand, we've had shadow, we've had difficult passages, to be sure, and maybe we less wish there were fewer shadows and more light. Maybe we wish there was less sand and more oasis. Maybe we want less, "O sacred head now wounded," and more, "Christ the Lord is risen today." I feel that, right? Don't you wish the snow was totally receded, right, and we had the green shoots coming up? The truth is that Easter is coming, but it's not here yet. There is more shadow and more valley and more sand left to come. Next week, we will walk into Palm Sunday, walk through the dangerous gates of Jerusalem with Jesus and right up to the cross of his crucifixion. And this week, with the prophet Ezekiel, we walk through another valley, not the valley of shadows, but the valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones that will leave us with an ancient but still urgent and universal human question. Can these bones live? Let's pray. God, in a week of racing, many of us probably raced to get here this morning. And we've had a busy service with much music and much reading, much movement, and we're thankful for that, but all of it is still racing in some way. So we ask that you center us, that you calm us, that you help us to remain open to the word that you have before us. Help us to hear that question about life coming from death. explore that with your Spirit and with one another today. Amen. So Ezekiel is one of the three major prophets of the Hebrew Bible. And by major, we just mean quantity, right? Wrote a lot. So Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, their books are really long compared to the shorter books of the 12 minor prophets. Ezekiel was a priest who lived during a time of great political upheaval for the southern kingdom of Judah. At this point in Israel's history, Israel broke into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Assyria comes along and destroys the northern kingdom of Israel. So all that remains is Judah, where Jerusalem is. So as the 7th century BCE turns into the 6th century, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire have taken control of the region from the Assyrians. Right? And the southern kingdom of Judah, well, they were a little rebellious. And so, wanting to have greater control over the region, King Nebuchadnezzar starts a series of deportations, if that's the word. So in 597, Nebuchadnezzar takes many of the wealthy, the educated, the elites of the Jerusalem and surrounding countryside, and sends them into exile into the city of Babylon. And so we know that was right around 597 BCE, and we know from Ezekiel 1:1, we can do the math and figure out that Ezekiel himself was sent in 597, and about 3 to 4 years later, he receives his call, his commission from God to be God's prophet, to be God's mouthpiece, and to speak God's word to the people. It's helpful to know about Ezekiel and the book that bears his name that the events that are depicted about Babylon, you know, taking control of Judah and this first exile, that those are all interpreted theologically. And what I mean by that is that Ezekiel understands that the woes of Judah are due to their rebellion, but not their rebellion against King Nebuchadnezzar. It's due to their rebellion against God and God's ways, right? So another way of saying this is that Ezekiel understands that Babylon is a tool of judgment in the hands of God for the failings of the people. Which sounds harsh, right? It sounds very Old Testament, and it probably sounds uncomfortable to our contemporary Protestant ears to think about the harsh God of judgment entering history and causing Babylon to come and send many of the people into exile. So there's a harshness there that we won't try to soften, but we'll try to hold that in tension with another aspect, another angle, another claim about God in this book. You see, in Ezekiel, God does not have bloodlust, right? God's purpose and goal is not to destroy, it's not to kill, it's not to make the people miserable and to crush Judah under God's boot. You see, God's purpose and goal in all of this is for reconciliation, for restoration, for remembering, right? For rekindling the covenant relationship, which has always been God's goal, and the people have time and again repeatedly moved away from that by hurting one another and hurting themselves, ending in the current situation that they're in exile. So Ezekiel's role in all of this is to be God's messenger, right, who comes to the people, receives God's word, explains what's happening and why it's happening, and to wake them up and to call them back into that covenant relationship that they might be restored spiritually and physically to their homeland. All right. So as we get to Ezekiel 37, we're towards the end of the book, and there has been chapter after chapter of judgment and pointing out the failings of the people. As we move into chapter 37, though, the words of judgment become words of comfort and consolation. And in particular, it's just an amazing image, this image of the Valley of Dry Bones, right? This is an image of great hope that captured the Jewish people for generations and centuries. on into Christianity, who adopts this symbol as well. It finds its way into the Easter story, and here we are still telling it today. Tremendous hope and captivating qualities of this. So the image is this, that Ezekiel receives one day a touch from the hand of God. I love how it starts out that way, that God's hand was upon me, Ezekiel said. Notice how God in this vision is not up there somewhere or out there somewhere, but it's incarnational, right? God is right there, entering time, entering history, entering space, and physically touching Ezekiel, right there in the midst of the suffering of Ezekiel and his people. God's hand is upon Ezekiel, and God leads him through a valley of dry bones and asks him this ancient and universal human question: can these bones live? With that question floating in the air, Ezekiel then speaks to the bones, as God commands him to do. And the bones begin to rattle, right? And they begin to shake. They begin to remember and to reform, and flesh starts to cover them. And Ezekiel speaks to them again. And God's breath, God's spirit's enters them, and they're not just, the bones aren't just reassembled now, but now they have become alive again. And then God speaks and says, "Oh, sinful and rebellious people, I will open up your graves. I know you feel dead and are dead and dying in many ways, but I will open up your graves, and I will restore you, and I will restore you to your land, and I will put my spirit in you. And you will live, and you will know that I am God." Man, of all the images in Scripture, the Valley of Dry Bones is as good as it gets. Just something so wonderful, something so visual, something so captivating about this idea of dead and dry and desiccated bones reforming and coming together and being covered in flesh again and having new life breathed into them. Maybe the image is too good, though. You know, maybe it's so visual and so captivating that it's an image that captures us but doesn't let us go. Maybe we spend so much time thinking about the image itself that the message for us gets lost. And it is a message that we don't want to lose. Because the message of the Valley of Dry Bones is not that some weird dude with a weird name in a weird place saw a vision of some bones a long time ago. And the message is not that this vision makes for great TV and great movies and great songs. And it does. But that's not the message. Because the message of the Valley of Dry Bones is that God refuses to let us go. The message is that God is a forgiveness and a God of relationship. The message is that nothing is impossible for God. And the message is, from Ezekiel 37, that for those of us who feel dead and have dead places within us, for those of us who have experienced or are experiencing physical death or death of any kind, the message of Ezekiel 37 is, in the middle of that reality, God promises to take death and move it into new life once more. This is, of course, the message from our reading from John this morning that Jody and Nicole read for us, where God calls forth life into the death of Lazarus' empty tomb. This is, of course, the same message that we will explore on Easter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb and the saving of us all. And the witness of Scripture, the claim of Scripture, is that where there is death, God can and does bring new life. So that's what Scripture believes and teaches and gives witness to. But what do you believe? From the valley of dry bones that you're in, What would you say if God came to you and put a hand upon you and asked you that question that God asked Ezekiel so long ago? Can the bones of your life and from your own valley, can they, even they, live again? As I look around at the faces this morning, I am mindful that that is not just a theological question, right? Not just an academic question. It's not just entertainment for our Sunday minds. But I know that each of us in this room has experienced and maybe even is experiencing death of one kind or another. And right now, so many of us, maybe even all of us, are in our own valley of dry bones. From that very real place, this question of can these bones live, it's not academic, but it's real for us. And it's worth reflecting honestly with ourselves about, do we think these bones of our lives can actually live? Do we think that God's hand is upon us? That God enters history and time and our space and seeks to bring new life where there's death in us? Do we believe that, and do we live like we believe that? With 2 weeks before Easter, I'm glad we're given these particular set of readings. Easter's all triumph, it's all celebration, and maybe we get lost in the flowers and the champagne toast and the Easter hams cooking in our home oven. Maybe we never get around to actually asking ourselves those hard questions about, do we believe this stuff is real? Do we really believe that life can come from death? And so the homework over the next couple weeks for all of us, and I pray that we do this, as a way of preparing ourselves for the unbelievable claim of Easter, that each of us will take time to reflect on the question of, can these bones live? And to wrestle with it, to question it, to doubt it. To ask that question through your own eyes and your own experiences. What you know, what's happened in your life. Does anything that you've experienced prove to you or make you suspicious that new life is possible? But as you look at that question through your own eyes and your own experience, I encourage you also to look at that question through the eyes of Scripture and through the eyes of the prophet Ezekiel and the Gospel of John. To look through the eyes of God and in all of those places, give witness to the truth claim that yes, in fact, life can come from death in and through our God in Christ. Can these bones live? It's not a question for me to answer for you or your boss or your spouse or your children or your parents. It's not a question that your political party can answer for you either. It's a question for you to ask and answer on your own. So what do you think? With 2 weeks to go till Easter, can these bones live? Amen.